This morning, our scripture, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read you a selection out of that letter. Starting in 7, 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Amen.
Abba, Father, we just ask for your Spirit's blessing upon the teaching of your word now. Open our ears and our hearts for the glory of Jesus. We pray it. Amen. I want to share now with you a subject that's been often on my mind. And I said something at the beginning of my time here at First Baptist, and it's come up from time to time in the pulpit in our mornings, but we haven't yet made an intentional consideration of it. If you've been with us at night as we've gone through Isaiah, you might have heard more of it. But now I think it's a good time for us to turn our attention to this matter as a congregation, and that is this thought, that God's people who have been genuinely born again, transformed, our eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel, we ought to be speaking prophetically to the world. Okay? We ought to be speaking prophetically into the world. Every part of our interaction with the world, or our service to the world, or in the world, and our service to the brothers and in the body, it all involves words, right? Whether this as sharing Jesus with somebody, or counseling a person maybe, visiting somebody in a nursing home, or singing a song, or talking about politics, or just praising God, praying on a Wednesday night with a group, you know, maybe having a discussion over the backyard fence with your neighbor about religion or theology. You know, whether it's apologetics, or we're talking about creation versus evolution, or you know, talking morality, whatever it is, it all involves speech and words. Okay? Yes, there are deeds involved too. Obviously, it's part of our service to the world is to do good works, but those works are inevitably paired with words. And there's different kinds of speaking. Okay? When I speak to you, I can offer you my opinion. I can offer you my mom's opinion, somebody else's opinion. I can give you a best guess. I could repeat to you something I heard on Hannity. I could quote Shakespeare to you. I could tell you about a news report. I could pass on a rumor I heard. I could tell you what scientists seem to think. You know, where are my words sourced from? What am I speaking? It's my assertion to you, my brothers and sisters, that what we ought to be on about first and foremost is speaking prophetically into the world, especially so at the present time. Now, I'm convinced, and I will do my best to make the case to you, that the present state of the world is one of the quiet before the storm. And I believe right before the storm. Okay, and we need to strengthen ourselves while the time yet remains, while we still have a chance. We need to strengthen ourselves. Once the storm is upon you, it's too late to gather supplies. It's too late to reinforce your house and batten down the hatches. It's too late to dig a foundation down to the rock. You have to do those things in advance with eyes wide open. And so Jesus said to the church in Sardis, "Strengthen what remains, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Okay? Strengthen what remains, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. It's now, while the storm is yet to come, that we have this opportunity to gather in peace week to week, that we can study our Bibles in a, you know, more or less peace and quiet. It's now that we have to listen to those who are speaking prophetically and in turn speak prophetically to ourselves, to each other, and out into the world. You know the little fable of the ant and the grasshopper, right? I mean, do I have to explain it? You know, it's a very good little tale. The ants are, you know, they're busy gathering up seeds and things like that for the winter. And the grasshopper is, you know, he's got his hat pulled down over his eyes and he's laying in the hammock and he's got a straw in his teeth and, you know, he's enjoying his lemonade in the lazy days of summer. And the ant is saying, you know, winter is coming, you know, you have to start. He's saying, yeah, I'll get around to it when I get around to it. Okay? Notice that the ant in that little fable is three things. He is well informed about the future, he is not dilly-dallying, and he is speaking prophetically to the grasshopper. Okay, he knows winter is coming, he's hard at work, and he is passing on the news. So what does it mean to speak prophetically? Now, I want to look here in 1 Peter 4 for our central scripture this morning. I'm not intending to take on 1 Peter as a book right now. What I want to do over the coming weeks is look at some prophets. But I have a feeling that we're going to be coming back here to 1 Peter quite a bit. So let's just look at verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Now, this isn't just, you know, one memory verse to memorize in isolation from the rest of the book. Peter has been working up to this point. He's beginning to summarize his letter, and he's starting to wrap things up. And so this is one of the main thrusts of this letter, that the end of all things is near. With all of the trouble that involves, and the turbulence, and the unrest, and the difficulties, and the testing, and the persecution, and the acts of God's judgment, that's going to be involved in all of that. And he's telling these believers how to conduct themselves. How are you going to strengthen yourself, and how are you going to strengthen those of the body, of believers that are around you? So those things are taken up here in a couple of verses. Okay? The first thing he says is, since the end is near, the first thing is to be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, the other translations have words like, one says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Be serious and watchful, says one of them. It says, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Be alert and of a sober mind. So do you get the idea what Peter is saying? You need to be on your toes. Jesus is coming again. And it's clear from the scriptures, and if it's not clear to you, we'll try to make it clear, that Jesus is not going to be returning to a world in the lazy days of summer. Okay, a world that's in good order and ready to receive him. He's going to be coming to a world that has fallen apart, okay, that is in the midst of complete collapse. So God does it that way so that men will know he's the only Savior. It's not going to be the Republican Party that saves. It's not going to be the welfare state that saves. It's not going to be the doctrine of the founding fathers that saves, or the wonders of technology, or some mishmash religion that everybody's going to agree on, and, you know, we're all going to be able to get along. God says in the prophet Hosea, you shall acknowledge no Savior but me, no God but me.
Amen. Amen.
And you're going to know that there's no other Savior but Jehovah God when everything else man tries blows up in his face and it all falls apart. And when it all comes undone, the only ones who are going to be able to cope are those ants who were alert and of sober mind, who were well informed about the future and who did not dilly-dally. Okay, and they were, as Peter says here, watchful unto prayer. Now, if you take my meaning, we're in the eighth inning, okay? We are in the fourth quarter. We are, most of the game has been played. History is moving toward a climax. Now, right now, in the day, you know, the day that we're speaking, early 2014, things are not right at a head, but they're about to be, okay? You need to be watching the news, and I mean watching the real news, and I'm not talking about the trivialities of the day-to-day, things like the weather and the sports, or the even more trivial things like who won on American Idol last night, or, you know, what Hollywood scandal is going on, or some of the petty political stuff that, you know, somebody's just trying to, you know, dig up dirt on some, you know, just that sort of stuff is trivial and short term. We need to think of some of the world stage things, the larger things that are going on, like why are 6 or 8 states of the United States talking about secession? Why are they talking about splitting up California into 6 states? And why is part of Colorado talking about becoming a separate state and part of Maryland and part of New York? Why is this going on? Why is fracking important? Okay, do you know what fracking is? Why is it important and what impact is it going to have on the world? What does it matter what the Pope is up to? Okay, what, you know, when he says something in the news, and maybe it's not a traditional Catholic-sounding thing, you know, why does that matter? Now, I'm not saying you need to become like a news junkie, but we are told to be watchful, okay? We're told to walk circumspectly, and that the word circumspectly means looking around, okay? You need to be alert to your surroundings, okay? And why does Paul say in Ephesians, walk circumspectly? Because the days are evil, because the days are evil. So we're told to discern the signs of the times. So you should probably be following what's going on in Ukraine. You should probably be following what's happening down in Venezuela right now and what's going on in Syria and Iran and in North Korea and certainly in the United States and certainly in Israel. You can't do that if your only contact with the world is, you know, your little slice of the world between church and home and the supermarket and the office. Okay, you've got to be on the alert. Because this is what it is to speak prophetically. All of the prophets spoke their God-given messages into real-life geopolitical situations. Why are there messages about the Edomites and the Philistines and the Babylonians, and how do the activities of Israel's neighbors impact God's people and God's program, and how is God using them to reach his ends in the world? So to speak prophetically is to speak into a real-world situation where power struggles are going on and regimes are turning over and there's famines and there's natural disasters happening and there's religions clashing and competing for people's souls, okay? The Christian message that we believe, that the Christian sphere of activity isn't just the small encapsulated shell of your personal spirituality and your family. It's intercontinental, and it's the nitty-gritty of real life. The prophetic word confronts the powers of the world. Kings are held responsible. Cities are called to account for their actions and whether or not they uphold justice. People are confronted with the rewards or penalties of their daily decisions. Okay, God sends judgment, and God offers mercy. But the key thing here is that God speaks. God communicates with the human race. And Peter says, so be serious and be sober-minded as you approach these difficult days so that you'll be able to pray rightly, because your eyes will be wide open to what's going on in the world. How is God's plan unfolding and approaching its climax? Where do things stand and where are they going? I want to look at verse 8 through 10 just very quickly. They say some other things about how we as Christ's little ones ought to conduct ourselves in the run-up to difficult days. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So that's one. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling is another. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I just want to kind of pass over those quickly, but don't get the smallest impression at all that's unimportant stuff. They will all be crucial. They will be crucial. Love is what's going to bind God's people together when everything else falls apart. If we don't practice it now and get good at it, we won't be able to do it then when it counts. It's not enough for me to say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, okay? You have to show it. That's why he says things like practice hospitality. Use your gifts to serve one another. He's saying you're going to have to grow down your roots, interlace your roots with one another's roots now while there's a calm and sunny days, because when the hurricane comes, you don't want to be ripped up, okay? You don't want to be torn apart. The most important idea, though, I have for this morning is in verse 11. And he says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. When we speak to the world, or when we speak to the brothers, we have to speak as though speaking the very words of God. That is, speak prophetically. That means my words aren't to be my opinion, somebody else's opinion, some hearsay, a rumor, you know, something some wise men from the past once said, you know, some political talking point or something where, well, maybe this is true for me, but you could take it or leave it as to whether it's true for you. Okay, what is a prophet? Why does the scripture call Abraham a prophet? Why does the scripture call Moses a prophet? You know, think of them as because they're not the writing prophets, but it calls Moses a prophet. Why is the scripture called Jesus a prophet? Because they speak to their generations the very words of God. Now, except in the case of Jesus, that doesn't mean that everything these people ever said was always perfect, that you know, they were without error. Okay, Moses was a sinner, Abraham was a sinner, Elijah and John the Baptist, they were sinners. Let me change here. Think even the writing prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Micah. Okay, these are flawed men. I'm good. They're flawed men. They're men who made mistakes. They made errors in judgment, as you know. Certainly Moses made errors in judgment. Abraham made errors in judgment. And they, from time to time, disobeyed the will of God. Okay, they were men just like you and me. And in fact, James says expressly that Elijah was a man just like us. The written words of Scripture, that's one thing, okay? The written words of Scripture are guaranteed to be without error. Not necessarily the men themselves, again, except in the case of Jesus. But let's just see that in 2 Peter, just be a couple pages away. 2 Peter 1, if you look at 2 Peter 1:20. Okay, Peter says, understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's that same idea that the words of written Scripture are, as it were, the very words of God, breathed out by God through this human channel, through a human voice or a human pen. Now, we use the word inspiration, or, okay, inspired. We say that the scriptures are inspired. And when we say that, that the prophets were inspired, that the scriptures are inspired, we don't mean it in the sense that when people say, well, that piano performance was inspired, or, you know, this painter lacks inspiration, or, you know, oh, that was an inventor. You know, sure, that was an inspired idea. You know, that's not what we mean, okay? It's not like the prophet was sitting around in his house one day and, you know, ding, light bulb went off and he said, that's a great idea. You know, I'm going to write this down and that's going to be a prophecy. No, we mean when we use the word theologically, inspiration, we mean that the Spirit of God moved upon this person in such a way that his words, his written words, are the words of God, who cannot make mistakes and he cannot tell lies. Now, that's inspiration, all right? And you hear the word spirit sort of in the middle, S-P-I-R, in the middle, okay? It's the breath of God is in these words, okay? That's the written word. The written word is intended for all generations, okay? There has to be a fixed body of knowledge, a fixed standard, so that we of any generation have something trustworthy to rely on. And the Spirit of God ministered that through the men that wrote the Bible. But the written words that we have preserved in the Bible are not the only words the prophets themselves as men ever spoke. Obviously, they spoke in other situations, and they spoke many other things prophetically to their respective generations whenever the Spirit of God came upon them. That's why you see in the prophets this phrase that says something like, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Okay, the Spirit of God came upon even Balaam, the pagan. Okay, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, King Saul. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. So something happened. The breath of God came upon this man. Okay, so you say, but look, even then, that's a rare thing, right? I mean, who am I to speak prophetically? Who am I to presume to take on the role of prophet? Look at all the people in the Old Testament. You know, how many of them could you call prophets? A couple dozen, maybe? Well, I will tell you. We need to see, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2, we need to see that there was, so to speak, like a tectonic shift between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. We'll start in the middle of verse 14. Okay, and this is Peter on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is..." What's this? What's Peter talking about? What is this that everybody is gathered around him for? That's back in verse 11. Okay? What's going on? "We hear these men declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And this crowd had gathered, and they're starting to say, these guys are drunk. "No, nobody here is drunk. This is what was foretold by the prophet Joel, that in the last days," God says, we're in verse 17, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Okay, well, you still say, that doesn't mean it could be me. All right, well, then let's skip to the end of what Peter said. Skip down to verse 38. Okay, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your kids and for those who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call." So Peter's saying Joel the prophet looked ahead to a day when there would be an outpouring of God's Spirit, not just on the occasion of one guy here and one guy there, and the, you know, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. "All my servants, I will pour out my Spirit." This promise is for you. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, the Spirit of God has been poured out on you. Okay, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what Joel was talking about. They will prophesy. If you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen again to the words of Peter. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you say something like, who am I to speak prophetically? The answer is, you're just the ones who are supposed to be speaking prophetically. Even on my servants, both men and women, he said, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. So since you who believe have the Spirit of God, you too may prophesy. That is to say, speak prophetically. That's not guaranteeing that every time you open your mouth, you will say something perfectly flawless and infallible. Okay? That's why Peter says in his letter, in that chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him do it as one speaking the very words of God. Okay? He's saying there's a responsibility attached to being the mouthpiece of God. You know, you get these churches where, you know, they stick some man or woman out front and in the spotlight, and they call themselves a prophet, and they act as if everything that comes out of their mouth is the word of God. And they like to say, thus says the Lord. And they like to say, you know, the anointing of the Lord's upon me. And, it, you know, that person thinks it doesn't matter at all if their word is in conflict with the Bible. Their word trumps the Bible. They're full of braggadocio, and they will threaten, and they will promise all kinds of blessings. And they'll say, God's going to shower down this and that on you, or God's going to shake this and that, you know. And the person just ends up making a mockery of the word of God and making a fool out of themselves. I'm sure you've seen them on TBN and some of those other channels, okay? That's not prophesying. That's showmanship, all right? That is, it's frivolous and it's ignorance. We are God's spokesmen. We are God's representatives to the world. And now I understand that not everybody feels equipped to be God's spokesman. And I also understand that, you know, ministers, most of all, because they're the ones that do most of the talking, have to be about this. But ministers, overseers, or whatever you want to call them, they're not the only people that the New Testament pictures as being prophetic speakers. We have to get rid of this idea that there's some kind of exclusive class of Christians and church officers who have this gift or this ability, and that, you know, your average person in the pew is either not capable or not permitted to speak prophetically. Okay, that's simply not true. I want you to go back to 1 Peter, where we were, verse 7. Okay, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If you jump ahead to the next chapter, chapter 5, you can see the same idea in verse 8, 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, is on the prowl. Okay, you've got to have your eyes open. You've got to put on the mind of Christ. You've got to strengthen what remains. Peter is telling us, get prepared. The storm is coming, and this is a calm before the storm. So while you can, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. And in your communications with the world, you speak what? Somebody's opinion? No. You speak as one speaking the very words of God. Does that mean you're always going to be perfect? No. It's the written word that's perfect. Okay. Are you suddenly going to be able to predict the future? No, that's not what prophecy means anyway. But if Elijah is a man just like you, okay, then you're a man just like Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You're a man like Micah. He said, as for me, I am filled with power. I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sins. Now hear this. And Joel said that the Spirit would be poured on all of God's servants and that they would prophesy. Okay, if anyone speaks, let him speak as one speaking the very words of God. That's our task. first and foremost in this present day. And, you know, somebody should object and say, well, shouldn't evangelism be our first and foremost task instead? I would just answer that that's included, okay? That's included in prophetic speech. Think about the ant speaking to the grasshopper. He's warning him, he's urging him, but he is also, in a sense, preaching good news to him. He's saying, if you take action, there will be a safe haven when the winter comes. Okay, that's good news. When the judgment of God comes, and it will come, there will be a safe haven for anyone who wants to take refuge in it. That's the prophetic message to the world. It's just what Peter said. The end of all things is near. Repent. This is Jesus' prophetic message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Inasmuch as we are God's spokesman, and inasmuch as our message is a God-given message, we are prophets. And if you suffer for that, Peter says, rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you. Okay, let's just read a couple more verses and we'll wrap up. Verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. This is not strange at all. This is God's plan. Instead, rejoice that you participate or have a share in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you too may be overjoyed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. The Spirit is upon you. If you suffer, don't let it be as a murderer or thief. Okay, keep your nose clean. Don't get in trouble for sin. Okay, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a busybody. Okay, don't stick your nose in. However, should you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Instead, praise God that you bear the name of Christ. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. You see, the difficulty of the last days is all part of the plan. Jesus said the same thing. Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they insult you, when they say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He said, rejoice, because that's just how they treated the prophets who have passed the baton on to you. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word to us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us do this very thing, that you would help us to be steadfast and sober-minded and also full of joy, Lord, in these last days, as we see your plan coming to pass, as we expect the Lord Jesus to come someday soon. And we pray, dear Father, that we would not fall asleep, but that we would be alert, ready to stave off our enemy, the devil, who is on the prowl. We pray, dear Father, that you would fill us continually with your Spirit. Put your words in our mouths so that we can share with each other and share with a lost and dying world the good news that there is a refuge from the wrath to come. Dear Father, we ask for Jesus' sake that you would fill our hearts with your Spirit and fill our mouths with your words. Help us to learn them. Help us to know them. And Lord, make First Baptist into, as it were, a little school of the prophets, so that we can go out of these four doors and take your message to people that need to hear it. For Jesus' sake, we pray it all. Amen.